before. And this is a message I preached several years ago, and as usual, when I went back and looked it over, it's just about new. And the title is the same. It's called I Care, But I Don't Care. The Holy Spirit this week has put that on my heart all week long, that one of the things I've been talking to a lot of people about in handling situations is the term I care, but I don't care. Mark 8:34, thus saith the Lord, Jesus speaking, and he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's pray before we look into that. Holy Spirit, we ask you to walk amongst us as the word of God goes out into this auditorium and online, and I pray that if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as their Savior, that you would use this message to call them to yourself. We pray that you would speak comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, edification where that's needed. Whatever is needed, meet our needs where we are today, this very moment, Lord. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith and always in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I care, but I don't care. Sounds like an oxymoron. How could that be? But it isn't. It's a term that describes the proper attitude that God's people should have as you walk this world. The proper attitude. And I would remind you again that I've told you that your religion is an attitude. An attitude is something that you use to discern things. You have an attitude towards God. You have an attitude towards the world. And you have an attitude towards each other. Life is nothing more than a whole bucket full of attitudes. And I care, but I don't care is one of the spiritual attitudes I want to talk about this morning. Why is that term important? It's important if you're saved because as a Christian, you live and walk in two worlds. You walk in a physical world, and you also walk in a spiritual world at the same time. And in the physical world, I care when I'm persecuted for my faith, for example. I have to maintain two attitudes, one for the world and one for the spirit realm. And when I'm persecuted for my faith, which I might say happens quite often, thank you very much, Lord, I do care. But in the spiritual world, I don't care that I'm persecuted. Because Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. I love that part. And be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So I don't care. So if the newspaper that covers everything from Naugatuck to Litchfield, okay, wants to write that I'm the Grinch that stole Christmas from this town, okay, thank you very much. Because I was. And it's true. And I rejoice, so I don't care. We even had people who wanted to answer that, and I told them, don't answer them. Because that, first of all, is not biblical. We're not supposed to argue, be in strifes. If they want to believe that, they can believe that. I know what God believes, and that's all that's good for me. So I don't care. Which means in the physical realm, you should care when adversity comes into your life. I'm not suggesting that when something happens, it hurts. If you're afflicted with a physical or an emotional problem, or when we lose our job, for example, or face any of the fiery trials that come to each and every one of us, we should care about that. That's important that you care about that. These things leave a mark. So we should care and we should endure hardships. But on the other hand, we should also have the attitude that I don't care. Because the same things that are happening to you as a believer are happening that happened to you when you weren't a believer. But when you weren't a believer, all you did was care. But now you shouldn't care from a spiritual perspective. Because in the spiritual realm, you as a believer know that whatever happens to you in this life is going to work out for your benefit. You never had that privilege in the old life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That explains everything. You know one of the hardest things to do when you're dealing with something that's hard? Understanding why it happened. When things happen in your life and they're negative, you say to you, oh, I got to deal with that. But why in the world did that happen to me? And why did it happen at this point in time? That hurts almost as much as whatever the hardship is. But now you know. That's why I care when it happens, but I don't care in the spiritual realm because I know the reason why. Because it's all going to work out for my good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, regardless of the suffering or pain or the loss, we know every event in our life will benefit us. Every single event. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those are promises you can cling on to. You can anchor. I use that term all the time. See my hands? I got big hands. I cling on to that. Yeah. It's going to work out for my good. So I don't care how much it hurts now. I'll deal with it. Because I have that hope. I care, but I don't care is an attitude that allows God's people to bear fruit and be at peace at exactly the same time, regardless of circumstances. Do you understand that? I'm going to say it again. I care, but I don't care is an attitude that allows God's people to bear fruit and be at peace at the same time, regardless of circumstances. I told you, and I'm going to say it until probably till the day I die, because it really amazed me. My car caught on fire. I cared because it was on fire. I didn't want anybody to get hurt. I didn't want the gas tank to explode. But I didn't care because it was going to work out for my good. I don't understand it, but it's okay. It's going to ultimately work out for my good. It's not my car anyway. It's his car. Now, when looking at our text, Jesus gives a secret to developing, because this is an attitude that you have to develop, to developing the spiritual principle of I care, but I don't care. Text says, after gathering the crowd and his disciples together, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In that text are four points that you can use to develop the attitude that I care, but I don't care. First, there's an invitation. If anyone will come after me. Second, a qualification. Let him deny himself. Third, an action. Something we do. Take up the cross. And fourth, a command. And follow me. And the thing I would have you note that all four points point to, he's using that word twice, point to one thing. Our commitment to God. Invitation, God's calling you. You're making a commitment when God calls you and you follow him. Qualification, you have to leave your old man behind. You have to pick up a new creature and you have to deny yourself. Action, take up your cross. That means living your life for Christ and follow him. And looking at our text, of course, it begins with the invitation. If anyone would come after me. And using the word anyone, Jesus is giving an invitation to all people, regardless of gender, race, political or social standing, whoever you are in the world. He says, follow him. It's an invitation. Come on. That invitation, by the way, is seen throughout Scripture. It's not something he just did there. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Ezekiel 18:31-32. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And here it comes. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And Jesus declares in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. These are all invitations to come to God. That's the good news. And that's since Jesus issued his invitation. The good news is uncounted billions of people have accepted the call to walk with him. Billions with a B. But the bad news is found in the second point of our text, the qualification for walking with Christ. Let him deny himself. This is where the rubber hits the road. Without exception, Denying oneself is a stumbling block. Most professing Christians who accept the Lord's invitation to follow me, that's a stumbling block they all stumble at. They don't want to do it. They can't do it. Much of the 21st century evangelical church is overpopulated with professing Christians who claim to walk with Christ, but they never deny themselves. They claim to walk, but they can't qualify by denying themselves. They can talk about walking with Christ, but they can't do the walk, which means they don't qualify, so they're not genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big thing to say, considering all the professing Christians and evangelical Christendom. It's a big thing to say, but it's the truth. How do we know it's the truth? Because evangelical Christendom today is in the worst state it's ever been in. When was the last time you've heard of a revival? How many Bible-believing churches do you think there are in Connecticut, let alone the world? It's a remnant. That's all that's there. Thousands of churches. Well, maybe not thousands, but a lot of churches. But they don't qualify. They don't deny themselves. And the reason they can't deny themselves is because they haven't been regenerated. God hasn't changed their heart. They're not spiritually born again. That's another term that's going out of style, saying born again. I say it all the time. I am. I'm a different person. I'm reborn, born again. And they're not. They're not regenerated. So although they have a cross, they have a church, they have an offering plate, an organ, a choir, a congregation, maybe 500, 1,000, 2,000 people in it, okay? They're not regenerated. The gospel they preach has nothing to do with this book because they're not regenerated. You have to understand something, that if you are truly a born-again Christian, you are regenerated. You're not the same person you were before you were saved. You're not. And ask anybody here that is saved. They'll tell you the same thing. And because they're not regenerated, although their most professing Christians are not regenerated, they may be religious. The fact is, they do not have the spiritual power, because they're not regenerated, they don't have the spiritual power to deny themselves. They can't do it. Before you were saved, for those of you that are, think back. You could deny yourself if you wanted to. You could deny yourself if the wallet didn't have enough money in it. You could deny yourself if you knew you were stepping over a line you shouldn't step over. But generally speaking, you didn't deny yourself anything else. Those major things maybe, but the other stuff, no. Life was, let's just have fun. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. That's what it was. The Christians, the professing Christians that do that, these are the ones that Christ spoke about in Matthew 7, 21, 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, this is a proof of what I've just said to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Even in John 8, 44, there were disciples who were following him. And he said to them, why do you not hear my words? He said, because you are of your father the devil, and it's his will you want to do. Even in while the church wasn't even started yet, it was just beginning. God bless you. Even then, there were disciples who were tares. They were following him. And when they raised Lazarus, what happened to the people who were there? Some worshiped him as God. What did the bulk of them do? They went away and tried to find a way to kill him. And they're disciples. They're calling themselves disciples. And there's no difference between Christ's time and our time. If anything, in our time, it's worse. Because liberalism is like, in my view, liberalism is like a cancer. It goes out and it destroys everything it touches. Not all the time. Sometimes it takes years. This church took maybe 25 years for it to go from a Bible-believing Puritan church to a liberal church that was really nothing more than an Elks Club with a cross. That's all it was. Social events, social events, social events. You're okay, I'm okay. It all changed. And Paul restated that truth about those who say, Lord, Lord. In Titus, he told Titus in Titus 1:6, talking about them. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, the regenerated soul, however, has the power. If you're sitting here and you're living for Christ, you have the power to do all things, including the power to deny yourself, and you do that in two separate ways. First of all, we deny ourselves outwardly. Simply put, denying ourselves means letting go of the world. It means not putting your tent stakes in too deep. One of the problems that a lot of people have, I'm blessed, I never had this problem even before I was saved, probably because I just had a lot of junk, I don't know, but anyway, I was ready to get rid of everything. I don't care. And the same thing applies to you as Christians. You should not have anything in your life that supersedes God. That includes work. That includes children, husbands, wives, anything, you name it. Nothing comes before God. I would remind you that there is a reason why God's Ten Commandments begins with number one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And everything else works off that. Because if you obey that commandment, you really don't even need the rest of them, because you won't do any of that. You can't put anything before the sovereign God, especially if you're saved, because he put that in your life. He had to sacrifice something, that the dearest thing he had, to save you. So you have the power. Never forget that. There's a message online. It's called Factory Installed. Thought that was kind of cute. What it means is that spiritually speaking, you have factory installed by God everything you need to get through this life. Everything. There's not one event in this life that you can't handle with this book. I don't care what it is. Up until including death. Period. Outwardly, we deny ourselves when we let go of the world. And we can let go of the world because the gift of faith that God gave you, we talked about that this morning, the gift, it's a gift. It's not just regular faith the world talks about. It's a divine gift. It gives you the victory over the world. You have victory over the world that you live in because of your faith. 1 John 5:4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That means that your faith is more important than anything else in this world if you're practicing it. Denying ourselves outwardly also means not trusting in our riches, in our name, our strength. Not trusting in anything outside of God. Why? Because everything outside of God is temporary and conditional. Instead, we're to be committed to God by trusting in him for all things, everything. Picking bananas, picking a car, buying a house, choosing someone to marry. Whatever you do, bring God into it. How do we know that's true? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. That's not just words. That means that if I trust in God, and I have more times than I can count, and every time I do. This morning, I didn't want to come to church. I felt terrible. I had a headache it throbbed. I had to put heat on it. I took a shower. I tried to get rid of it. Couldn't get rid of it. I came to work. I call it work. I know what it is. You know what it is. I call it work because I'm a pastor, I guess. But anyway, I'm downstairs before Bible study having breakfast with one of the brothers, and the headache is still there, and I'm getting aggravated. And so he prayed, and I prayed. And we came up here and we did all the stuff we had to do before Bible study, got down there. And the moment people started coming in, it was gone. And I couldn't get rid of that for hours. I've been up this morning since 1:15 with a headache. And so for me, it was such a relief. I tried a heating pad, everything. Bring God into everything in your life. I don't care if it's a headache or a new car. Bring him in. Because I want to tell you something. Your decisions you make, this is a new thing the Holy Spirit's really laid on my heart. We're all biased. There's no such thing as starting off with something like this. Well, I'm going to look at that and see which one I like the most. No, because when you look at it, the moment you see it, this happens. You're biased this way, or you're biased this way, or maybe this much. But we're all biased. You can't trust in yourself. You trust in God. There's another thing that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's ordaining it. You just have to walk in it. We also deny ourselves by living for Christ. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He didn't care what happened to him. Paul cared, but he didn't care. He cared when he was stoned, but he didn't care if they killed him because he knew he was going to heaven. And that same thing should apply to you. You have to care about something that's happening in the real time in your life. But ultimately, in the spiritual realm, you don't have to care because it's all going to work out for your good. But that's only true if you grab it. Listen, just if you don't know this, this book does not have automatic in it. I don't know if you know that. This book doesn't mean that you could be like the old Johnny Carson, Kruskin, like this. And, yeah, I got it now. Uh-huh. No. You have to physically take it out, use it, and then claim it. That's what I'm doing. Lord, I claim the promise that says that I can do all things. You can do all things. You claim it. And lastly, we deny ourselves inwardly. There's the inward part of denial as well. Desires of the flesh. The flesh, I don't have to tell anybody here, the flesh wants to be fed constantly, worse than a newborn. And the will does its best to feed it. It does. Romans 7, 24-25, Paul writes, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, he's talking about sin, from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Denying ourselves inwardly also means we must put our will, or our choice, I should say, aside and always submit to God's will. Always. Lord's Prayer, we prayed this morning, Matthew 6:10. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will, not your will. He must increase and you must decrease. And the more that you decrease, the more he increases inside of you, the more of his will you want. The more you increase, the less he increases, and the more of yourself you want. You don't want him. You want to make the decisions. But you have to deny that. You have the ability to do that. And John 14:15 reminds us, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now let me tell you something. You can't obey or submit yourself to two wills at the same time. You can't submit yourself to God's will and then submit yourself to your will at the same time. You can't do it. You're either going to submit to God or you're going to submit to yourself. And if you think you can say, well, I'm going to submit to some of God's will and a touch of my will, that ain't going to work either. God, understand this. Sovereign means absolute. Absolute means there's nothing else. And if God is sovereign and his will is sovereign, which it is, then you either obey it completely or you don't obey it at all. What does James say about if you break one commandment? You broke them all. The penalty is the same, eternal death. Maybe the level in a lake of fire will change a little bit, but it's forever. You can't obey God's will and your will at the same time. That's what we have to do. We have to deny our will. And when I say that, I'm not talking about, well, it's my will to do this or to do that. I'm talking about when it comes to doing anything spiritual, when it has to do with anything carnal, you have to deny it. And say, no, I'm not going to do it. And when you do, I gave an example of somebody that we were talking about blessings. And I mentioned to the person I was talking to that I knew of a lady who was unemployed, and she needed a job. And so she went looking for a job. She has a specialized field, went looking for a job, and couldn't find one except those jobs that wanted her to work on the weekends, on Sundays. So for 2 years, this lady lived off her savings. That's all she did. She said, I'm not gonna cut God out of my life. And this lady is one of the most blessed ladies I've ever known. Blessed people. Gender doesn't even matter. Simply because of the single act of doing the same thing that Abraham did with his son, loving God more than even his son. And that's denying yourself. Good examples both in a modern version and an Old Testament version. You have to learn to deny yourself, because anything you think you can give yourself, I don't care what it is, anything you think you give yourself is nothing compared to what God will give you. Just deny yourself and give him a chance. We must also deny all our carnal passions. And carnal passions are fear, hatred, guilt, and carnal love. That's all that it is. And I got to stop there for a minute. Fear and hatred and guilt, those three. Maybe not so much hatred, but fear and guilt. Those are two things that many Christians, believing Christians even, they have difficulty letting go of. They have difficulty because they don't want to let it go. There's some trigger in their brain that's saying, nope, I have to always have a shadow of it that I can always look back and remember. You know, that's the reason why God says if you look back, you're not worthy. And the reason he says that is because if you keep looking back, you won't be worthy. What are you going to do? You're always looking back at something, and when you're looking back at something, you're not growing, you're not going forward. You need to let that go. If there's a common ailment in believing Christians, that's one of them. Shame, guilt, and fear. Let it go. I care, but I don't care. That should be the motto for that. And we have the power to get rid of fear, hatred, and guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all are new. You're a new creature. You can do anything. You can do anything through Christ. Anything. And because we have this regenerative power and the great promises, we can say, regardless of circumstances, I don't care what's going on in your life, you can always say, I care, but I don't care. I care because it's going to leave a mark, but I don't care because I know spiritually it's going to work out for my good. And because we have this, I care, but I don't care, the world around us isn't our home. We need to understand that. This isn't your home here. I think Pam, I told Pam this once. We were talking a Bible study. And she says, you don't go on vacations and stuff. I said, not too much. I'm not a big vacation person. And I said, sometimes my life is like a bad vacation. Oh, how could you say that? Well, because when I think about what I have to go through here, and then I think of when I die or I leave this place and I go home, because that's my real home, there's no comparison. If I compare what I think that's going to be like to what I know this is like, this is a bad vacation. And I'm making the best of it. I really am. And that's what we're called to do, make the best of the times while we're here. I care, but I don't care about this world because it isn't our home. Philippians 3:20. Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven. Notice the pause. Not here. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not your home. Don't put your tent pegs in deep. You're sojourners, the Bible says. You're pilgrims here. You're not going to be here very long. Some people are here 100 years. That's not very long when you compare it to eternity. You're not going to be here long. And one of the problems a lot of people have is, I've talked to a lot of people that were going into the state of transitioning from this realm to the eternal realm. And one of the things they all say, it's always the same, my family and all the things I have left to do, my stuff, what's going to happen to my stuff, all of that stuff. What did Job say? It's for sure I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave it with nothing. You are. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never. Never. You can't take it with you. So the point is, it's far better to use it as you need it, give as you can, enjoy it, and if you lose something, care, but don't care. It's that simple. It's not your home. How about death? I care about death because I care about the process of dying. I don't care about dying itself because I know I'm not going to die. The Bible says that in a twinkling of an eye, when you take your last breath, the perishable, that would be this carcass, goes into the ground, and the soul and the spirit inhabit an imperishable body, because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot take the flesh and blood body and bring it to heaven. You can't do it. God says you can't do it. It's his heaven. He's got the rule book. So I don't worry about dying. It's the process that may give me a little concern. Like I think about coming here at night and walking around the back and only having my little buck knife, and that 400-pound black bear decides he needs a Scooby snack. And I'm it. That'd be a little concerning to me. But other than that, I don't care. Because even if he does that, how long is it going to hurt before I'm home? So, you know, I care, but I don't care. And here's a text, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no sting to death to me. Death is a calling card home. I don't fear it. I said the process, perhaps, but not the event. And I care, but I don't care about the pain and suffering I have to endure, because one day my God is going to wipe away all my tears. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Think about that. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be there mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Take that verse. Everything is done. No pain, no mourning, nothing but pleasures forevermore. So this is really a lot of fun hanging out down here for 100 years? I don't know. I'm going to hang out as long as he leaves me here, that's for sure. But I'm not going to miss it when I leave. And how about the third point in our text? It's an action that comes from denying. When you deny yourself, after you deny yourself, take up your cross. And once again, there are billions of professing Christians who claim to take up this cross, but the fact is, the cross most evangelical Christians take up has nothing to do with Christ. For example, a billion people take up the cross of Rome and follow the church, not Christ. Whatever the church says, that's what they do. I call it a very simple religion. Millions of mainstream Protestants take up the cross of liberalism or humanism, not the cross of Christ. And million more take up the cross of popular heretics on TV, TV evangelists, they're terrible, and cults. They're all over the place, Christian cults. I dare say Christendom, there are a few cross bearers who actually follow the biblical Christ, and proof verses abound. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Mark 7:6. Well has Isaiah prophesies of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Which leads me to ask a question. Let me ask you that are listening. Are you a cross bearer for Christ? Or are you a cross bearer at all? Either one. Do you give God lip service instead of loving him with your heart? Do you do that? Or have you submitted to him by picking up your cross and living for him each and every day, as difficult as that is? Do you do that? You know, I would remind you, he didn't come down from heaven for nothing. You know that, right? John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He came here to be a sacrifice for all who would call on him. Make no mistake about it, we're all sinners. If you're sitting here and you think, well, I'm a pretty good person, I'm a moral person, I give to the Red Cross, I help people out, I go to church regularly, I do all that. If in all that being said, you're still a sinner. The Bible says it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions to the word all. All means complete, everything. All of us are sinners. And the wages of sin in 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that simply means not the physical death, but the separation from God in the eternal realm. Now, there's only two residences in the eternal realm. There's the glory of heaven, and there's the torment of the lake of fire. Period. That's it. Hell is like a holding tank until the judgment day. That's how it works. The wages of sin is death. If you've sinned against God and you have a debt to him, that's what the commandments tell us. The wrath of God still abides on you, because, and you know it because you're afraid of dying. Or you know it because you know that there's somebody out there. There's a something out there. And you could call it whatever you want. His name is God. Elohim. Jehovah. Call him whatever you want. But he is the sovereign God. And he's out there. And you have sinned against him in your life, because we all have. And you need to make atonement for that. And there's nothing you can do outside of coming to Jesus Christ and his blood to cleanse you of that and to atone for your sins. He paid for all the sins. I was telling the Bible class that this morning. We will never have an understanding of how, of the depth, the width, or the height of the suffering he did, or of the benefits we have received and will receive because of that death. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And you need to repent of your sins. You need to be sorry that for what you did. I can tell you, every single believer can tell you, that's the premise. It's called the Romans Road. That's the premise for salvation. Realize you're a sinner. Realize the wages of sin is death. Realize after that that death means eternal damnation. Understand that. And then on top of that, understand this. The good news, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you don't want to spend eternity in hell, if you want to spend eternity in glory, whatever that means, whatever hell means, we know it ain't going to be good. You know that. Or the lake of fire. So wherever you want to spend, you can make a decision for that if he's stirring your heart. If he's stirring your heart to come to know him, then you need to do that. And be honest with yourself. This isn't about religion. This is about salvation. And salvation is different than religion. Salvation has to do with your personal relationship with God. Religion has to do with worship and all the doctrine that he has. This is a personal, that cross doesn't get any more personal than that. One man fit on that cross, and yet what he did will take all of your sins and all of your neighbor's sins, all of the sins of the people that he calls to himself, they're forgiven. All you have to do is make the effort to say, yes, I agree with you, God. I'm a sinner. I want to submit my life to you. I want you, Christ, to pay for my sins, because I can't do it on my own. That's all you have to do. And then I would ask you, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a guarantee that if you do that and you do it with the right heart, you will be saved, period. And you can't be unsaved once you're saved, by the way. You can't say, well, I got saved last week, but I think I slipped out of salvation because I did a couple of bad things. No, you cannot be unsaved once you're saved. Jesus said in John 10, God, whoever's in my hand, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, and my Father who is greater, no one can pluck them out of his hand. You ain't going nowhere. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And if you call upon him, and if you don't know how to do that, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how to do it. But I want to ask a question. It's either heaven or it's a lake of fire. Will somebody explain to me what on this earth is more valuable than glory? Or what is so valuable that it's worth burning in a lake of fire forever? What in this world is that valuable to any human being? I can't understand that. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you need to understand that coming to Christ is the way to solve that problem. And I tell you this, you will never face a problem that's greater than your salvation. Bar none. Because any of the problems you face in this life are going to be remedied. But if you don't solve the problem of your salvation, that problem is eternal. You're never getting out. Understand this. Revelation 14:11. Look it up. This is how it feels to be in that lake. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. No parole, no time off for good behavior, no cooling room, nothing. Nothing but pain and suffering. What in this world are you holding on to that's so valuable it's worth suffering like that? Think about that. Call me if you need to, and I'll explain to you exactly how God is stirring your heart and how you can care but don't care, because you'll have all the equipment you need from this book, The Spiritual Mind of Christ, to help you get through this world and into the glorious kingdom of God. Now, for believers, taking up the cross is a symbol of our connection with Christ. It's a metaphor for the suffering we will face. When we take up the cross, what we're doing is we're implying that we're one with Christ. John 17:23, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You and I as believers are in Christ. We're in each other. We're a blood family. We're related. That's why we love each other so much. We're blood bought. We're not our own. That's what the cross is a symbol of. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The cross is a symbol of victory over this world. It's a symbol of freedom over the bondage of sin. I'm not in bondage to sin. Every time I sin, I do it on purpose. I do it because I've succumbed to the lust. I've succumbed to desires. I've succumbed to deceiving myself. That's what sin is. That's what we do. We occasionally fall into sin. We don't practice it. Forgiveness of all sins. I can't tell you what that's done for me. I don't know about you, but when the moment I realized that I had nothing being held against me by God, wow. I mean, what could be better than that? I have a freedom I never had before. I do. And you know, you say freedom. What is freedom? You ask a guy that's been locked up for 10 years. He'll tell you what freedom is. It's being able to take a breath of fresh air and not worry about being enclosed, encased. Freedom I have in Christ, because my sins have been forgiven, is I know where I'm going. I can whistle no matter what's going on in my life. Anything can happen to me, and I'll care, but I won't care because I know where I'm going. That's freedom. That's freedom to live. That's freedom to breathe air. Spiritual air. It's freedom to share love with everybody. I can love my enemies now. I couldn't do that before. I wasn't free to do that before. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And one last point is the command to follow me. Once again, to be clear, the command cannot be obeyed by only professing Christians who want the invitation without the responsibility, or who want to carry their cross without heeding the command. The term follow me implies this: obedience, submission, and love. These are the three essential ingredients that turn the Bible from paper and ink into the living word. Faith, obedience, and love. Obedience, submission, and love. Same thing. That's what it is. You know, the messages I give up here, this notes are great. They really are. But you know what? When you understand what God does for you, and talk to somebody, if you're not saved, talk to somebody that's saved and ask them about how their life has changed. Ask them what it feels like to be in Christ, to live for Christ. Ask them if they ever sin, if they ever make mistakes. They're going to tell you they did. That's how important it is. I care, but I don't care is a banner that you should have in your life every day. Because I care because I live in the physical realm, and I have to care because it's happening to me in real time. But I don't care because ultimately I know there's a reason for it, and that reason is going to work out for my good. That's the message I want you to take home. I want you to develop the word, I care, the term, I care, but I don't care. When somebody says to me, ever since I got saved, how you doing, Brian? Better than I deserve, all the time. And I've even had Christians say to me, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. But the fact is, I am doing better than I deserve. I don't deserve Christ, neither do you. But he came to us because he loved us more than he loved his own son, and all we have to do is claim it. I care, but I don't care. Take that message home. No matter what happens to you, remember, in the physical realm, I care, but in the eternal realm, I don't care. Take that home, and may God give you the strength to live it every day. And for those listening not saved, may God give you the strength to call upon him to send Christ as your Savior, to give him to you and to move your heart to do that. Let's pray. Father, I'm always torn when I have a message to give like this, because I make all the notes, but boy, I just want to put the notes away and just run with it. It's so good. It's delicious just to taste the goodness of God, as we talked about last week. And God, you are so good. I do pray, Lord, that you would help all of us here to take that term, I care, but I don't care, take it with us. And so when adversity strikes us, Lord, or even sweetness comes into our life, let us care because it's in the physical realm, but let us not care because ultimately, Lord, whatever we have here is nothing compared to what we're going to have in glory. Thank you, Father, for giving us such hope. Thank you, God, for the wonderful way you sacrificed your Son that we would be able to be called the children of God. Thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Closing hymn, 399, Take My Life and Let It Be. We're going to sing two verses, 399.